Weeping, the scripture says, may endure for a night, but joy does come in the morning. That may not be tomorrow morning, but it is going to come. And as Lamentations 3:23 reminds us, that great is his faithfulness and his mercies are new to us every single day. I read a story about a couple. They were on vacation and seeing a dentist office to the side. The lady is kind of uptight and irate. She rushes in and says, look, we are on vacation. I need to get a tooth pulled. I don't want any pain meds. I just want this thing jerked out and we want to be on our way. So the receptionist there is just kind of startled and taken aback, and she goes and talks to the dentist for a moment and says, hey, there's a lady out here, tooth pulled, no lidocaine, novocaine, cocaine, I don't know, nothing. She wants no pain meds, and she wants to be on her way. They're on vacation. So the dentist has to come out and see this. So he comes out and says, come on back. And so the couple begins to walk back, and he says, so you need a tooth pulled out and you don't want any pain meds, but you want to hurry up and just be on your way for vacation. And she said, yeah, that's exactly right. So standing there just before sitting in the chair, he says, okay, well, show me the tooth. To which she turns to her husband and says, show him your tooth, dear. It always looks easier when it's someone else's crisis. It's minor surgery when it happens to someone else. See, the challenges of life sometimes don't seem as bad when someone else is going through them, but when we have to face them, it becomes very different. But when we walk through challenges of life and we feel like the situation and circumstances are overwhelming and over our head, the scripture tells us that our God is peace. Take your Bibles this morning and turn me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at one part of one verse, but keep your Bible open in Judges 6 because we're going to explore this chapter together. Judges 6, chapter 6, verse number 24. It says, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. With that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. Lord, there are some folks going through struggles today, maybe with their health, or their family, or their finances, or relationships. God, maybe they're going through a day of grieving that's just really hard today. Lord, would you show yourself to be Jehovah Shalom? Lord, as we walk through difficult circumstances in a very challenging world, may we be able to find you and the peace that you bring. In Jesus' name, amen. In Judges chapter 6, we find that Gideon is in a major life crisis. In Judges chapter 6, the children of Israel, because they have continually and throughout the book of Judges, they go through this cycle where they fall into sin and then they begin to cry out for a deliverer, and God sends a deliverer who delivers them, and for a while things are at peace and they're walking with the Lord, but before too long they move back into that cycle of sin and oppression and difficulty and challenge, and then they cry out to God again. In Judges chapter 6, we find that the Midianites have oppressed and conquered the children of Israel. They now, though the children of Israel are in the promised land, the tribes have been divided up, and it seems like everything ought to be flowing well. They find themselves having moved towards sin. They find themselves being overcome and oppressed by the Midianites, who especially during times of harvest are coming in these opening verses in the book of Judges. They come in and they destroy or they take the crops that they were going to take care of their families with and their livestock with. And because of that, the people and the nation are very impoverished and they're crying out to God. And God ultimately is going to show himself as Jehovah Shalom. But we find it interesting as we look at the Old Testament names of God. Because as we look at the Jehovah names of God, all of those names are born out of human crisis. It is during the difficult times and the challenging crises of life that seem over our head that God shows up in a personal way. That was true with Abraham as he lifted up his knife and was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, steps into place. It was true with the children of Israel having crossed the Red Sea. They walk for 3 days and without water. And after they get to a place that looks like there's water, they find out the water is bitter and undrinkable. And that's when Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, shows up and provides clean water. It's true for the Israelites as they march a little further along and they are ambushed by the Amalekites, and the Amalekites attack them and they cry out to God who delivers them and shows himself to be Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. It's true here in this passage as Gideon and the children of Israel are in crisis. And as they're in crisis, the Lord's going to show himself to be the Lord of peace. We're going to look next week at the name Jehovah Shammah. And we find that Jehovah Shammah shows himself, the Lord who is there, when the children of Israel have been exiled and now are not even in their own land and wonder if there's any reason for hope anymore. They have been taken captive. God, are you really there? When you face crises in our life, it really becomes a crossroads in our life. Whether I'm going to walk the walk of faith and focus on the Lord, or whether I'm going to turn and trust my own human wisdom and plan and ingenuity for my own life. Some of you may be at that crossroads today. Maybe it's a crossroads of faith personally. And you're wondering, man, do I really stay true to the faith that God's called me to? Or, man, look at all those smart people out there who have rejected the idea of God altogether. Can I just walk that way? Or maybe it is a crisis in your family or in your finances or in your health, in your life. Maybe there's a crisis in your marriage. Maybe there's a crisis with a child or a grandchild. How am I going to walk and face that crisis? I think Gideon gives us a great example on how to face the crises of life and how to walk with God and for God through the challenges that we face in our life. So, this morning, I want to lay three challenges out to us as we face the crises of life. Three challenges that I think, if we can take this to heart and apply it in our life and recognize the truth of it in our life, it can be life transforming and changing as we walk and experience the God of peace. So look with me in Judges chapter 6. We see the people are crying out and they're in a crisis. Notice with me in verse number 6 of Judges 6. Israel's greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. First, when you're in a crisis, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. They were in a crisis. Now, sometimes we face crises in life that are no fault of our own. They're just because we live in a sinful world. I mean, none of us ever sets out really to be sick, but we get sickness because we're in a world that is fallen and tainted by sin. There are accidents that happen in our life. There are difficult circumstances that are happening around us. Maybe it's a pink slip and you no longer have a job. Not because of anything that you did. Your company is downsizing. It's not anything that you did wrong. It's just facing a crisis because we are in life. It happens. We see that with the flooding. People just buy a house and think, we're okay, and they face the difficulties. But sometimes we face crisis because of our sin. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. They were in this crisis because they disobeyed God. But let me tell you, a crisis is a great time to pray. It shouldn't be the only time that we pray, but a crisis is a great time to pray. So what did the children of Israel do when they had the crisis? They cried out to the Lord. Lord, God, look at what's happening to us. Lord, we're facing these struggles. God, what's going on? And the Lord sends a prophet, and basically the prophet says, look, man, I'm the God who has been faithful in the past, who's led you and taught you and walked with you and been faithful to you. And basically, I've been faithful on my part, but you're the one who's blown it. But Jeremiah reminds us that when we call to him, he'll answer us and show us great and mighty things. And God sends that prophet, and the prophet says, look, I'm the Lord your God, and you don't have to fear those gods that are around you. And you don't have to fear those nations that are around you. I am going to move. And so we pick up, and that's where Gideon comes into the situation. Notice we have to recognize God's answer. We not only pray, but we recognize his answer. Notice down in verse number 11, there's an angel of the Lord who shows up. I think that this is the Lord himself. If you look in verses 14, verse 16, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, we see that the angel of the Lord and the Lord are used interchangeably here. This is a messenger. This is the Lord himself who's speaking and showing and moving in the life of Gideon. The angel appears, verse number 12, and says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon is hiding. He is trying to separate the wheat from all the chaff, the weeds, and the bad stuff, and separate the wheat so that he can make food. He's hiding in a wine press. He doesn't feel like a mighty man of valor. He looks and appears to all of us more like a chicken. I mean, he's hiding, trying to provide food for his family. And the Lord shows up and says, you're a mighty man of valor. See, we recognize God's answer. And when we pray to God, we sometimes recognize that God can change our circumstances and will change our circumstances. Sometimes God intervenes and moves in a way. You remember the disciples when they were with Jesus in the boat? Jesus is asleep and the storm comes on there and they're afraid that they're going to die. And they go wake up Jesus and Jesus says, peace be still. Immediately the circumstances changed. There will come times in your life when you may pray for something and God changes your circumstances. For the people, they're praying for their circumstances to change. Gideon probably is part of that crowd praying for the circumstances to change. Lord, look what's going on all around us. But here's the thing. God may not change the circumstances, but God may change you. Don't pray for something that you don't want to be part of the answer to. And here, as Gideon is praying, Lord, deliver us from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, you're the mighty man of valor that I want to use. Sometimes God will not change the circumstances, but he'll change you. Sometimes it may be that as you face the challenges of life, that God says, no, you're going to have to walk through that valley. You're going to have to face that sea that seems to be over your head, and I'm going to change you through the process. The circumstances don't change, but you are going to change. There's the picture. But sometimes God changes both. And that's what happens in the life of Gideon. Because God is first going to change Gideon, and then he's going to change the circumstances. Listen, easy prayers are saying, God, just change the circumstance. God, get me out of this mess. God, Lord, just take care of it. That's an easy prayer. A more challenging prayer is, Lord, do a work in me and a work through me to transform me in the circumstances. God may change the circumstances, but he's much more, listen, much more important than the external circumstances. God wants to do a work in your life. See, some of you, you don't have peace and joy on the inside because of the circumstances that are all around you. But God is not just interested in changing your circumstances. He wants to change you. So that if you're unhappy, listen, you're choosing to focus on the wrong things and be unhappy. If you don't have peace, it's not because peace is not available and accessible. It's because you're looking at the wrong things. You're looking at all the circumstances. See, remember Paul when he prayed, God, would you remove this thorn in the flesh? Some of you, your thorn in the flesh may be your job, your financial situation, what's going on in your life. You've got something going on that's bugging you. And the Lord says to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look, Paul, I'm not going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient because in your weakness there I can show my strength. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, Gideon, he doesn't see himself as a mighty man of valor. He doesn't want to go and lead this army. He's just praying that God would send someone else. It was like Moses when God called Moses at the burning bush. It's Lord, you know, I mean, I can't be the one that go. Lord, I don't want to go. I send someone else. How easy it is to pray that God would change our circumstances through using someone else instead of having the courage to pray, God, change me. Maybe it is through God changing you that he's going to work to change the circumstances that are around you. When you're in a crisis, recognize that God may change the circumstances. He may change you. He may change both. But first, he had to do a work in Gideon before he could do a work in Israel. And guess what? He does. That's the hope that we find. When he's hiding out, the Lord doesn't see him as a chicken who's hiding out. And listen, I'd probably be doing the same thing. It's easy for us to say, man, look at Gideon, that he's hiding. Look at us. When was the last time you were bold in your faith? He says, the Lord's with you, mighty man of valor. When you're in a crisis, cry out to the God of peace. Secondly, when you're in a crisis, worship the God of peace. Worship. Notice Gideon says, Lord, I mean, I don't get this. What's going on here? And mighty man of valor, what are you talking about? Notice the Lord, after Gideon speaks up, says, verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he says, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan's the weakest and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Notice verse 18. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. When you're in a crisis, worship the God of peace. You know what Gideon had to first realize? That God's present. He wasn't standing there alone. Gideon, the Lord is with you. When you look to God through the crisis of our life and we lift our eyes and say, the Lord is with me. I understand I can move forward, not in my own strength, but His. Not in my own wisdom, but His. Not in my own ingenuity, but His. So he says, look, stay here until I can bring an offering. And so he goes and prepares an offering, and he's going to have this time of worship as he carefully and meticulously takes the broth and he takes a young goat and unleavened bread in verse number 19, and he brings them to the Lord. And then notice in verse number 20, then the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed. This is an amazing moment. See, God's not only present, but God is powerful. So Gideon takes his sacrifice, and the Lord says, put it on this rock and now touch your staff. And as he does that, the fire from the rock. Listen, a rock. We think of something that doesn't burn. A rock. But fire comes up out of the rock and consumes the offering. Gideon is having a moment here with the Lord. God, I recognize that you're with me. God, through this crisis, I know that you're here. And God, now I am reminded of how powerful and wonderful you are. As you're going through a crisis, don't have a little God. Don't have a God like you. Gideon looks to God, and God consumes this offering before him. And then notice what happens, because this is amazing. As the offering is consumed, verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Man, this one standing before me. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So notice verse 24. Gideon built an altar. He built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. The Lord's not only present and the Lord's not only powerful, but the Lord is peace. The Lord's peace. How can we walk into tomorrow's workplace when we know there's high stress and have peace? Deuteronomy 31:8 says, the Lord God is the one who goes before you. That's how you walk forward. Isaiah 30:21 says, and your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God's not only in front of you, but God's behind you. He's telling you, this is the way, walk in it. God's all around us. Psalm 139, verse 5, it says that he has hemmed us before and behind. The picture is that he's hedged us all the way around. He's above us. Matthew 6, 9, he's our Father in heaven. Deuteronomy 33, 27 says that the eternal God is our refuge and underneath us are the everlasting arms. God's the one who holds us. And 2 Corinthians 6, 16, the Lord says, and I will be in them and will dwell with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Peace comes from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't come in financial security. It doesn't come in job security. It doesn't come in education. It doesn't come in food on the table for your family. It comes in knowing the Lord. Do you know what the cure for fear is? The presence of the Lord. You know what the cure or the formula for peace is? The presence of the Lord. Psalm 16:11 reminds us that in his presence is fullness of joy, that he is there. And because he is there, Gideon experiences this moment and says, man, the Lord really is peace. I don't know what you're going through today. But I want to tell you, get alone with the Lord and cry out to him and worship him and stand on the truth of this word, that God is a God who keeps his promises, who is with us, who is powerful, and who is a God of peace. Turn off the TV. Put your phone away. Turn off your computer. Get a Bible. Get a journal. And get alone with God. That's the key. So, when you're in a crisis, you cry out to the God of peace. And you worship the God of peace. But thirdly, when you're in a crisis, you obey the God of peace. I look at this moment right here in Gideon's life. And I think to myself, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just stay at this moment where God shows up, burns up the sacrifice, and we're just there basking in the presence and power of God, and we have this overwhelming sense of peace in our life. You remember when the disciples went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? And Jesus there is transfigured, and the glory of God is shining through his life, and Moses and Elijah show up. And you remember what Peter says? Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. Man, let's just let Moses live over here, Elijah live over here, Jesus live here, and we'll just stay on this mountain. And man, we'll just worship, and we'll have a great time. It'll be like camp every day. It'll be awesome worship, awesome experience. And the Lord didn't buy that idea of Peter's. Instead, they went down the mountain. Let me tell you, the God of peace does not show himself present in our life to leave us where we are. The God of peace does not just take and move in our life so that we can experience this peaceful existence that says, man, I'm away. There's no more challenges. Now, we may need times like that. I was thinking in September when I was off and taking some time off and had some vacation and went to a conference, and man, sitting out, reading my Bible, overlooking the Mississippi River, and just decompressing. Listen, that's not bad living. Then I come back and people start coming into my office. We didn't want to bother you while you were gone, but. And we didn't want to bother you while you were gone, but. And we didn't want to call you while you were gone, but. See, the Lord allows us to have those experiences of worship, but he doesn't let us live in those. Instead, he wants us to live with the God of peace as we walk through the challenges of life. See, we need our moments to decompress, get alone with God, to worship him, and maybe we need those for an extended period of time, but we can't live there. Every day is not Disney. That's the picture. And if you worked at Disney, and it was a job, it would be different probably than those of us who show up every few years. See, God wants us to walk with him and to experience him as the God of peace as we walk through the fire and we walk through the floods of life. So the Lord speaks to Gideon. Notice with me in verse number 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. The God of peace has shown up, and man, I was able to bask in worship, and now he's given me my marching orders. And this isn't any fun, because I got to go tear down an idol of Baal publicly, and I've got to offer a sacrifice on it. He's a little afraid. He goes at night, grabs some friends, and they go and tear down the altar of Baal. They build an altar to God. And then the next day comes. Sometimes what we do in the dark, you know, it doesn't seem quite as big and scandalous. And then that moment comes where people begin to realize, and then they want his head. Gideon takes his 10 men, verse number 27, and tears down the altar. Verse 28, the men of the city, they wake up early and they see that it's torn down. They say, who has done this? And verse number 29, they know that it's Gideon. And then verse number 30, then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. One day, basking in worship in the presence of the Lord. Oh, how sweet it is. Man, I feel like I could just be raptured to heaven. The next morning, I got a bunch of dudes ready to kill me. That's the picture. But the God of peace does not show himself to be the God of peace so that we can just have a happy, problem-free, carefree existence. He shows himself as the God of peace so that we can walk through the fire and face the death threats. So they make a deal and say, look, if Baal's tough enough to be a god, then let him fight against Gideon. But Gideon begins to rally the people. And the Midianites and a couple other armies that are putting pressure on them, the Lord says, now I want you to take an army and go against them. Gideon's not too sure about this, so he puts out a fleece. You know the story. Lord, if you really, really want me to do this, let the fleece be wet and all the ground around it be dry from the dew. Lord, if you really, really want me to do this, Lord, let all the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. The Lord really, really wanted him to do it. So he gathers an army of 32,000 men. As he gathers an army of 32,000 men, the Lord says that's too many people because you're going to boast and brag about it because even though you've experienced the God of peace, you still have a heart of pride. And that's true. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things and we don't even know it ourselves. Only the Lord knows it. So he says anybody who wants to go home can go home. His army goes from 32,000 to 10,000. 22,000 people leave. Odds are not good now. They weren't good necessarily before, but they're not good now. And the Lord says, still too many guys. So I want you to go down to the water and watch how guys drink. And if they get down on all fours and they put their head in the water and drink like a dog, then you tell them to go home. If they will lap water up into their hands, keep their eyes up and alert and look around, then you take those guys. Out of the 10,000, there's only 300. And the Lord says, I want you to go fight with 300. And not only do I want you to go fight with 300, I'm going to arm you with trumpets, pitchers, as in like drinking pitchers, and torches. Yeah. Experiencing the God of peace means that we obey the God of peace. Even when it's not peaceful. Not even when it doesn't feed our peace. And you know the story. Gideon and his army defeat the Midianite army. They break their pitchers, blow their trumpets. Their torches are lit up and the armies are confused and they turn on themselves. And God moves. Obedience. But it was obedience to God's truth and God's word, even though it humanly didn't make any sense. So what are some areas of our life in which we need to obey the Lord so that we can experience the God of peace? First off, as we look at our life, where we are right here in the here and now, what are some things, what are some steps that I need to take? First off, I need to receive salvation. I need to receive salvation. If I'm going to experience peace in my life and the God of peace in my life and obedience to God in my life, first off, I have to receive Jesus Christ in my life. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in life starts with peace with God. We don't get peace with God by doing good things, by giving money, by going to church, by reading the Bible. We get peace with God by being justified by faith. In other words, we understand that, look, I deserve to be punished. A just God deserves to punish me for my sin and send me away from him forever. But Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and he rose again from the dead. So that when I receive him in my life, Jesus has paid my penalty and risen from the dead. When I receive Christ in my life, I'm saying, Lord, I'm trusting by faith alone in what Jesus has done. I have to receive Jesus. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Ephesians, Paul tells us that he himself is our peace. And in John 14, 27, Jesus says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. It's peace. It only comes through Jesus. You can try to find peace in everything else and any other experience in life, but it only comes through Christ alone and receiving salvation. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to ask Christ into our life. We're saying, Lord, I know I've sinned. I need Jesus in my life. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe he died on the cross for my sin and rose again. Jesus, I need you. Secondly, we not only receive Jesus, but we walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, walking in the Spirit means that I'm walking under the Spirit's control. I'm listening to God's Spirit and not my own voice. I'm walking in obedience. I'm walking in relationship. I'm walking in love with the Lord, and I'm not walking according to my own plan. So that in Galatians 5:22, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when I receive Jesus Christ, I have the Holy Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, then I have peace because of the Holy Spirit in my life. Thirdly, I need to immerse myself in the Word of God. Psalm 119:165 says this, great peace have those who love your law. This book and God speaking to us and his revelation and the moving of his Spirit through this living word in our life brings us peace. Immerse ourselves. Fourth, we need to pray. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I lift my issues and challenges up to him and say, Lord, you've got to take this. As Peter would say, I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. And five, we focus on God. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. I like that word, stayed, on you because he trusts in you. When my mind is stayed, when my focus is set, Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace comes when I get my focus set on him. I don't know where you are today and what's going on in your life, but I can tell you that peace only comes through what the scripture says. If you've never received Jesus Christ, you've seen that bumper sticker that says, no God, no peace, K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. And it says then, N-O, no God, no peace. That's the picture. If we don't receive Christ in our life, then God's not there and we'll never experience peace. And we'll not experience the Holy Spirit in our life. And we'll not experience the Spirit moving through the Word of God to give us the access to the power of God's Word. And praying to God would just be something that we do out of maybe religious tradition, but it's not going to be that heartfelt, Spirit-empowered prayer in our life. And focusing on a God we don't even know is almost practically impossible. So it all starts there. If you've received Christ in your life, that's where it starts. Have you received him? Maybe some of you say, man, I have received him in my life. I know Jesus is there, and I've put my faith in him alone. But I still, I'm just overwhelmed with all the circumstances, all right? Then we begin to move. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you immersed in God's Word? Are you praying? Are you focused? These are the keys to peace. 2 years ago today is when I had my appendix out. night before, or last night, as I threw a little tweet out there, it just said, 2 years ago tonight, I was diagnosed with kidney cancer. It was kind of one of these things where, man, we're sorry, you have a tumor on your kidney. Now we're going to wheel you up to your room. And I get up to my room and I'm by myself. And where did I turn? The Word of God and prayer and focus and knowing Christ is there. And the truths of Psalm 73, I've shared them before, just jumped off the page. God's with me. You hold me by my right hand. If you've not received Christ, that's where it starts. If there's something else that you need to maybe get your eyes off of to get your eyes on the Lord, I'd say, would you do it today?